What a great word for us this morning. We will adore him together. Amen. Oh, God is good. God is good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you humbly, but we come before you together to worship the name of Jesus together. Father, we come not because of our own merit, but because of the blood of Jesus that has covered us and has made us righteous in your eyes. Oh, Father, we come praising you and we come asking you. Lord, speak to us by your Spirit through your word today. Lord, help us to exalt in the name of Jesus as we read and study your word today. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. I learned a new trick this week. I am one of the guys that likes to know everything about my phone. And many of you know that. And my daughter taught me a trick this week. There you are. And I don't know where she learned it, but she did. If you take your iPhone out, you've got the right setting on, and you click three times on your home button. One, two, three, real quick. Do you know what happens? Your iPhone turns into a magnifying glass. Oh, it's incredible and it's gloriously good. You can take your phone and hold it over any text or even your arm, and you can see the hairs on your arm really close if you like seeing that kind of thing. You can use your phone as a magnifier, and it takes the camera on it and it makes it big on your screen. And it's really neat because it magnifies what's in front of it, and it allows you to see it and read it more clearly. And for some of us, that's helpful in certain areas and certain times. Really neat. Well, as I was happy to learn that new little trick on my phone, I began to think, you know what? That's a really good truth that, as I read earlier in the service, Psalm 34 says, let us magnify the Lord together. And when you begin to think of that biblical truth of magnifying the Lord, you begin to think, well, when I magnify God, I'm not making him bigger than he really is. I'm really drilling into the detail of who he is and able to see more clearly who he is. And when the scripture calls us to magnify him together, what it's calling us to do is to look at God, to learn through his word, and to drill into who he is, because the Lord knows when we do that, our soul rejoices. And when you read Psalm 34, you see the progression. Let us praise the Lord together. Oh, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. You see how the magnifying him helps us to exalt him, because the more we know, the more we love him. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 25 this morning. But as a bit of review, I want you to make sure that you know where we are. We are in the second month of the year of facing our fear. If you have not received a Bible memory card from one of our ushers, please see them on your way out. They have the cards. Mr. Donald's got one back there, ready to hand you on your way out. And it is Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter. All has been said. Can anybody tell me? Fear God and keep his commandments. It's in red. Get it? Put it on your mirror this week. And while you're getting ready for the day, speak the verse. Learn the verse. We began 1 Corinthians, and we have a theme in 1 Corinthians that we like to define every book, or at least give a theme to books as we go through them. And the theme of 1 Corinthians is, do all to what, church?
Glory.
The glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 being specifically. This morning we're going to look at the glory of God and behold the glory of God in his wisdom this morning, and then rejoice in it. Last week we looked at the most glorious defining work of our God, and somebody tell me what we talked about last week that is the most glorious defining work of God. It is the cross. It is the cross. And that the folly of the cross is foolishness to the world, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the foolishness of a criminal dying on a despised piece of equipment in the middle of a crowd jeering and laughing at him is absolutely insane that that could have any impact on my eternity. But, oh Christian, we cling to the cross and say, you saved me through the blood of Jesus upon that cross. It is foolishness. And we take that to the next step today. God's wisdom in the foolishness of the cross. And there's a reason for that foolish idea that God has, or that foolish event that God has placed upon this earth, that cross, the foolishness of the cross, and why he's done it in the way he has. Are you with me? Will you say amen?
Amen.
Let's get into it today. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now I'm going to stop right here because I think this is important to set the tone for the rest of the passage. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here we have Paul taking some liberty and even being taking things to extremes to prove a point here. Foolishness of God is something that really doesn't exist. God is not foolish. And anyone who says God is foolish does not know the biblical, revealed biblical version of who God is. However, in the eyes of man, he looks what? Foolish. Because of something like the cross, taking a criminal, someone who couldn't even beat Rome, can make us right for all eternity? That's foolish in the eyes of the world. It's foolish. And when you look at your friends, there's a reason why you feel embarrassed sometimes when you're sharing the message of a crucified Savior named Jesus Christ to your friends. There's a reason why you kind of shy back a little bit and go, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in the cross of Jesus, and I'm saved for all eternity because of what happened 2,000 years ago in the Middle East on a hill that had something to do with me. There's a reason why that's hard to say sometimes. Because the foolishness, it is foolishness in the eyes of this world. But what we see is that foolishness, like we said last week, is the power of God. And looking at the second half of that verse, the weakness of God, as it were, as if it were true, the weakness of God, even if there were a weakness of God, which there is not, would be stronger than any man's strength. Now, let me give you an illustration to bring this to mind. Yesterday, we played basketball a lot at Estruma, and my son, Eli, is somewhere around, holding a baby, yes, probably. Oh, no, okay, he's back. He is in fifth grade. Next, and I watched him play. He played with guys all about his height, many, some taller, some shorter, but he enjoyed his day of basketball yesterday. After his game, between some of the games, we watched another game, and it was the sixth through eighth grade basketball. And there were some eighth graders there. And I'll say this. On one of the teams that was playing, everybody on the court in the sixth through eighth grade team was taller than me. Okay? That's not saying a whole lot. But I know that I can whip my son in basketball if I wanted to, right? He's not going to nod on that, I'm telling you. You know, he thinks he can beat me. He knows he can beat me sometimes. But these guys are big. And next year, Eli's going to be playing against big guys. Like, big guys. And it's almost as I watched, I went, oh my goodness, my son's going to be playing against these giants next year. And I thought back to Scripture. I thought, you know, thinking about giants makes me think of one giant in particular. Y'all know his name, right? What is it?
Goliath.
It's Goliath. And how foolish for little David to run out there in the field with no armor and no sword and think that he could defeat the man who was mocking God. The story of David and Goliath is not about how great David is. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? It is about the glory of God, and he can do what is foolish in the eyes of the world. The story of David and Goliath points us to the cross. The fact that one can come and slay the dragon, if you will, the giant of sin who has doomed us and who is the certain victor. That one who can come and slay is foolish in the eyes of the world. But in the wisdom of God, it is glorious. It is glorious. Let's keep going. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is... Oh, here we go. Now more. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Now, did you see what just happened there? Previously, he talked about the foolishness of God being wiser than men and the weakness of God being stronger than men. And then he just called, I'm not going to say you yet, he just called the Corinthians foolish and weak. Did you see it? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were powerful. God chose you. God picked you. God selected you. Christian, he chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the wise. Now, as we read that passage, I hope that our pride is struck just a bit. You know, the scripture is not a self-help book. It's not here to lift us up. When you feel lifted up by reading the scripture, you're probably not reading it correctly. It's not for you to feel better about yourself. It's not what the scripture's for. It is there as a mirror to reveal to us who we are and who we truly are. And to reveal to us who God is, most importantly. I think back in scripture as well to Genesis chapter 11. And probably some of our Awana kids can tell us what happens in Genesis 11. Genesis 11? The tower, thank you. The Tower of Babel happens in Genesis 11. Now, when you think back to the story of Genesis 11, let me read to you Genesis 11, 4. Here it is. It says this, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." Now here's what you have, a group of people coming together and saying, let us build ourselves a city, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed. Now this self-centered focus is sin revealing itself way back. Way back. The beginning of time, virtually, for 2,000 years. Way back, 4,000 years from where we stand. Let us build a name. Does that sound familiar? Have you seen anybody, even people in church, who want to make a name for themselves, who want others to think, well, look how much Bible I know, or look how good I am, or look how talented I am. Look how well I sing. Look how well I play. Look how well I teach. You go back a little bit further in the scripture to Genesis chapter 9, and you see what the Lord had said. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Here you have at the Tower of Babel a people who are gathered, building up in order to make a name for themselves and gathering together, defying the God who is, as we see throughout the entirety of the book of Genesis, who is there and telling and choosing Abraham and choosing Isaac and choosing Jacob and choosing Joseph and Judah and the patriarchs, in order to make a name for himself and to broaden the scope of his glory. We have here in Genesis 11 a picture of people making a name for themselves. Look in Habakkuk. I hit Habakkuk twice this week. Check this out. Habakkuk. How many times do you hit Habakkuk? Habakkuk twice this week. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Do you see God's desire to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea with his glory? So for us to build up ourselves, or to build up our own kingdoms, or to build up our own families, or to build up our own egos, or to build up whatever we have and say, look, God, look at my stuff. Look how good I am. Look, church, look at my stuff. Look how good I am. And God says, foolishness. You can't compete with my glory. This is not about the way that you sing or act or play basketball or how much you have or don't have, or how much people like you or don't like you. This is about my name and my glory. This is foolishness. Everything that we can offer up is foolishness in the eyes of God's glory. And when we say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, we mean magnify the Lord. Not present to everyone how clever we are. But we, as a culture, have become very affluent. We've become very smart. We know better than those generations that have come before us. And it's easy for us to point fingers and say, well, my parents did this, and my grandparents, they did that. How could they do such things? It's easy for us to do that. We have our phones and the internet, and we have our expensive athletes, and we have our books and our information at our fingertips. But let me ask you a question, friend, and as we think, how many of us are using all of those resources of our day in order to point people to Jesus Christ? And I will say it like this. If we don't take the resources God has given us, the gifts that God has given us, the musical talent God has given us, the physical abilities God has given us, the resources God has given us, if we don't take these things and point them and everyone to Jesus, we're missing the point. And it is what I would call foolishness. Habakkuk 2:4 says this, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Here's your application, friend. As we walk through life, we walk by faith in the Son of God who died for us. We walk by faith, that's Galatians 2:20. We walk by faith in that Jesus is where we're pointed to. And that even if we have everything that we have and can collect it and add it all together, in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the world, truly, it is foolishness at the glory of God. And we can waste so much of our time building up our own things and missing the glory of God with all of the resources that he's given us to point people to the glory of God. May we put our trust in the glory and the gloriousness of God. Amen. Let me tell you why. Let me point you to why. Look in verse 28. Why did God do it this way? Why did he say, I'm going to send my son on a cross. Well, it looks like a foolish thing to do in the eyes of the world. Why do I save those who are not great in the eyes of the world, who are just regular old people? Why do I not go to the elite and the elitist and do my work in them specifically? Why does God reach down to the humble and save them? Why? You ever thought about that? Why? Verse 28 even says that. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. So here's my question. Why? Why did God choose what is low and despised in the world? God did not choose what is high and exalted in the world. You ever thought about that? There are lots of intellectuals and smarts and very talented people that are not believers, that God did not choose to be a part of His kingdom. Why? Look at the scripture. Look at verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, the talented, the affluent, the rich and famous sometimes, and not exclusively, let me say that, be very clear, but many times have too much confidence in what they have and who they are to be able to magnify Jesus. They take their magnifier, and instead of looking to heaven to say, I realize that I'm sinful and I'm inadequate and I need help, they begin to look and take their magnifier and turn it to themselves and say, well, look how much better than that guy I am. And look how much better than this guy I am. Look, you see it in the scripture. You see the Pharisees, they did the same thing. Well, I know all these passages. I'm going to put on my long white robe and prove how much better off I am than this widow over here who can only give 2 cents. Look what I can give. And they start emptying their pockets. And Jesus said, you brood of vipers, you're hellbound, Jesus told them. Why? May I give this to you humbly, but fairly and truthfully? Friend, if you are stuck on yourself, you cannot be stuck on Jesus. If you are full of yourself, you cannot be full of Jesus. That's why James and Peter both quoted the Old Testament when he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud do not have room for Jesus. So friend, if you're here this morning and you are trying to give yourself to God because you think He'd be better off with you, my advice to you is get your nose in the book. Because until you realize that it's you who are better off with God, you've got things upside down. God is not better off with us. We are better off with God. And this is the place in which we come to the crisis of decision. And Christian, this is not just for the non-believer here this morning. This is for all of us. Do we come to the place regularly where we say, oh God in heaven, I know that some trust in chariots, but I trust in the name of the Lord my God. And I realize that apart from you, I am nothing. And humbly, you have chosen me. Think back to the words of Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. There is a beauty in us humbling ourselves and saying, oh God, gracious God in heaven, and that brings us to the place of fulfilling verse 29 and all working out of life so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Oh, friend, may we come before God, the Lord our God in heaven, humbly and say, I have no possible way, O Father in heaven, to boast. Forgive me. I'm a wretched sinner. Use me for your purpose. You know, there's a story in the scripture about that, right? You remember it. The tax collector comes before, and there's the man praying, oh God, thank you for not making me like this guy. Sound familiar? You have the tax collector come, and the sinner comes before him and says, Father, forgive me. Humbly. Who had room to boast before God? Neither. But one did. Neither had room to boast before God, but one did, and one did not. So, friend, I ask you this morning, where are you? Have you come to the place where you've come to this foolishness of the cross and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the man who died on the cross that the scripture testifies for, the man who died on the cross, bled for me and bled for my sin. And I'm willing to come to the cross and bow my head humbly and say, Father, I have no right before you. Forgive me, a sinner, by the blood of Jesus. By faith, receive me into your kingdom. I abandon it all, and I turn to you, and I walk by faith. I believe by faith. Sinner, will you come to the cross today and receive Jesus? Would you recognize who Jesus is and be saved by the power of God? Come and be saved. At the foolishness of the cross, come and be saved. Sinner, will you come to the cross and say, Father, I have been arrogant and proud. Humble me. And friends, if you're not praying prayers that go like that, humble me, God, I will tell you there's a pride issue in your life. And if it's hard for you to say, God, humble me, there's an issue that you need to be working through. Let me read you one more passage from Luke chapter 10. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, I wrote this last night as I was working through kind of Sermon on the Mountish, but I'll throw it to you. You can take it or leave it. You've heard it said, God helps those who help themselves, right? Anybody heard that one? Anybody? God helps those who help themselves. But I say to you, God saves those who can't save themselves. And that's the topsy-turvy mentality. You've heard it said, God helps those who help themselves. But I say to you, God saves those who cannot save themselves. And until we recognize that, we're in the other camp. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Boy, you think Paul read this before he wrote to the church at Corinth? Thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It was the gracious will of God to hide and to reveal. All these things I have handed over. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one who knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You get back to the question, why? 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 It just seems so harsh, so hard to, when we come to these truths. Why does he do this? Why does he choose those who are lowly in the eyes of the world, the fools in the eyes of the world? I've seen Brother Chaz do this from time to time at our Sunday afternoons. Brother Chaz will select a game at Pursuit, and he will surround himself by a lot of the younger kids, the kids who maybe aren't as old and athletically astute as some of the others, and he will put them all on his team, and then he will put those who are great on the other team, and or at least who think they're great, I should say it that way, right, Brother Chaz? Fill the other team with all of those who should win. And then Brother Chaz, in the way that he does, will take his team of misfits and, if you will, and beat the team of champions. Why do you do that, Chaz? It brings great humility to the effort when in our great and our great effort when we fail and recognize that we do need help. And so I want to say this. I'm going to go back to Jesus' words when he said, "Yes, Father," in verse 21. He says, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And I want to say this. I want us to really dig into this. Why has God chosen the foolish, the lowly, and the not elite in this world? Because he is gracious and kind. And unless those who think they've got it all together, unless we who think we've all got it all together are humbled, then we will never see the glory of Jesus Christ. And Brother Bill has told me this, and this one's in my locker, Brother Bill. You know it. You know it. Brother Bill has told me this, and I believe it. You can't save someone until they know they are lost. And when we are in our pride and arrogance, and when we are not in the lowly state, until the grace of God reveals to us our weakness, why would we ask for salvation? The book of Ecclesiastes we looked at, remember? We said it's the machine of the world, the machine, and it is there to crush us and to defeat us. And cancer comes for a reason. And defeat comes for a reason. And we lose our job sometimes for a reason. Or we lose a client sometimes for a reason. Because it teaches us and humbles us that this world is not revolving around us. It is here to teach us that there is a greater one it is revolving around. And until we recognize that we are not great, and that we are the lowly, and we are the humble in the eyes of this world, we will never see Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you taken the machine of this world, this blender of a world that is maybe tearing you to pieces? And instead of recognizing the grace of God in all of it, have turned your finger to God. And said, "How could you, God? You owe me better." The pride has not gotten to the place to where it's ready for salvation. So that no human being... Verse 29. Can you pull that up, Wayne? Verse 29. I want you to see it. It's beautiful. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I love this illustration. How many of you, anybody in here been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody? Okay. Jody, been to the Grand Canyon? I've never been. Did you show up at the Grand Canyon, walk up to this massive hole in the earth, carved out, looked at the, I don't know, painted walls maybe, and the Colorado River down there or something? I don't know a whole lot about it. Did you walk up there, Jody, and say, "I'm awesome. I am awesome. I am awesome. Wow, I'm awesome. I'm awesome. Look at this. I'm awesome. I don't think you did you, Joe?
I said, how could anybody see this and not believe there's a God?
You walk up to the majesty of God's creation. And here's what happens in scientists' books every day. I discovered a new truth. I'm awesome. I discovered a new animal that we've never seen before. I published it first. I'm awesome. I figured out something that no scientist has ever figured out before. I'm awesome. Look how awesome I am. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Friends, when God is revealed, and the cross is revealed, and the love of the Son of God is revealed, that He would die and suffer on the cross for you and I, when that truth is revealed, and we sit back and go, oh, that's not true. I know the truth. I'm awesome. I know the truth, and that's not true. I'm awesome. I'm smart. I'm wise. You've got a fairy tale. It's exactly what's happening. It's exactly what's happening. But when the man goes to the Grand Canyon, the glory of the cross, and he sits back and he bows his head in shame. And that word is used twice in our passage today. He is shaming the wise. When he shames me as a wise man, and he shames me at the cross and say, oh no, I am not awesome. I am ashamed of who I've become. Father, save me. Save me. That's when no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because God on the cross reveals to us the shame of who we have become. And look at verse 30. I'm going to close with this. This is wrapping it up, because this is God on the cross in Jesus Christ. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom of God, righteousness of God, sanctification for us, redemption for us. You see it? The one on the cross, the fool in the eyes of the world, has become our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. It's all about Jesus. So friends, come, let us magnify the Lord. Let us exalt in Him together. May we look at Jesus, and may we see Him, and may we say, yes, 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 Jesus, You are my all in all. You are my salvation. The work of the cross is beautiful. It is the work that rescued me, a sinner, a shameful sinner, and has brought me to peace with God. Yes, let us magnify Jesus together. Worthy is the one who is on the throne, worthy to receive glory and power and honor. And as we sing with Jessica this morning, as we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. We can sing that because we have magnified Jesus on the cross. And call me a fool, but I can tell you this, I'm not awesome. Jesus is awesome. Amen. So church, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt in His name together. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Father, we come and ask Your help. Help us to magnify the beauty of the cross, the beauty of You saving the lowly and the humble in this world, the beauty of Your love upon us, saving sinners of whom we are the chief. Father, may we magnify Your name together in the name of Jesus. Amen.